So go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we're working our way through Galatians in a series called The Gospel A to Z. The gospel is not just the starting point. The gospel is every point. It is the point of what we're doing here. And so, as you're turning there, by the way, there's also a teaching sheet where you can follow along with some of the main points of the message in the bulletin. So hopefully you grab that on your way in this morning. On Sunday morning in 2009, Plain City, Utah police were called because of reports of an erratic driver in a white Dodge Intrepid. Deputies located the vehicle as it drove slowly down the road, weaving back and forth. And they put on their flashers and attempted to pull the car over, but the car would not stop. And so the car continued to drive slowly down the road and thus began a slow speed chase through the streets of Plain City, Utah. It turns out that the driver of this Dodge Intrepid was a seven-year-old boy. And police officers said that the car never exceeded 40 miles an hour because he couldn't push the pedal all the way down. You got to be a little taller for that. The officer said he would kind of scoot down lower to push on the gas and then kind of sit up on his seat more to see where he was going. And the chase finally ended when the boy pulled back into the driveway of his suburban home and then he hopped out of the car and ran into the garage. The police later confronted him and the boy confessed that he had driven the car away. And the reason why was because he did not want to have to go to church with his family on Sunday morning. Now, have you ever done anything like that? Maybe not tried to skip church, because I'm sure none of you would do that. But have you ever done something that has made sense to you, but maybe to everyone else, it made absolutely no sense? In our passage today, Paul's going to be talking about an example like that, where he's going to be addressing the church in Galatia and for doing something that makes no sense. In fact, he calls them foolish. Foolish. Now, if you know something about religious leaders, they don't call you foolish unless they're really upset at you or unless you're doing something really bad. And so he calls his church foolish. So let me go ahead and read these first few verses. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the faith? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So what Paul is basically saying there in those first couple of verses, he's saying, yo, church, you all are crazy right now. You're crazy right now. Because they began in the Spirit, and so they began by putting their faith in Jesus Christ with the Spirit coming into their lives, but then they reverted to the flesh. And what that means is that they started out their Christian walk well by putting their faith in Jesus, but after time, they stopped living by faith and instead turned to living by works. Meaning that they were starting to try to make their actions the thing that earned right standing before God. That's what it means to live by the law or to live by works. And Paul says that right there is foolish. It's foolish. In fact, he says, not only are they foolish, he says they've been bewitched. That word refers to a spell being cast over someone because they're acting completely out of character. And after all, he then asks in verse 5, he says, did you receive the Spirit through these actions or through these works, or did you receive it through faith in Jesus Christ? And that's an obvious answer. They received it through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, why would they all of a sudden drop the faith part and just start living by works? They need faith. Faith. Faith here is the key. In fact, he says then in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so Paul's going to be making this point throughout the passage that we're going to be looking on, that faith is not just the starting point of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And we're going to be exploring this idea throughout the passage. And we're going to hear Paul make a case for this idea. But what we're going to see him do is he's going to be talking really from a theological standpoint about why faith is so important. And so you're just going to have to bear with me as we get through 25 verses talking about why faith is so important. And then after that, we'll talk about how this applies to us here today. And Paul's going to be making two main points that I want us to look at. So first of all, he's going to be talking about how faith comes before the law. But then second, he's going to talk about how faith in Jesus fulfills the law. So those are the two ideas that he's going to make as we go throughout these verses. And so let's look at this first one. Faith came before the law. Before the law. Look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So here we see that faith was first modeled here by Abraham. He's our first example of why faith is so important. So he uses Abraham as a model for us. And those then that have faith are part of Abraham's family, is what he's saying. So it's not that you're Jewish that makes you part of Abraham's family, even though Abraham is the father of the Jews. It is that you have faith in the same God that Abraham had faith in. And in a spiritual sense, having that faith in the promises of God is what makes you a child of Abraham. And so verse 10, he then says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In this passage here, in these few verses, Paul's saying that people need faith. And that those that do not have faith are, in fact, under a curse. And those that do then have faith have that curse removed from them because it was then put on Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, hung on the tree, that curse was put on him instead. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, that curse is removed from you and is put on Jesus instead. You may be wondering, though, If you're thinking of the timeline here, Abraham was born thousands of years before Jesus. So how can Abraham, who was born so much earlier before Jesus, have been made righteous through faith? So was Abraham time traveling? You know, was he going forward in time, or was he told about Jesus, that Jesus was coming and that he had faith in that? And the answer is no and sort of. He didn't time travel. He didn't even specifically know about Jesus Christ, but he knew God. And he knew at least a little bit about God, and he knew the promises that God gave him. God promised that he would one day have a child, and that that child would turn into a great nation, and that all the world would be blessed through one of his heirs. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so it was this idea that God told him something. He didn't see all of this going on, but he told him something. And so he believed in God what he was saying. And that right there was faith. So even though he couldn't see it, the faith then it made all the difference in his life. In verse 17, that is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So in these verses, Paul shows us that the promise to Abraham, that the promise given to Abraham came before the law was established, 430 years to be exact. And so since the promise does not change, even after the law comes, the law could not have changed the promise. Let me illustrate this. Occasionally, my wife and I will tell each other for better or for worse. What we're doing there, we're jokingly referring back to the promise that we made when we got married many years prior. And so when one of us does something that the other person doesn't like, then we'll jokingly say, for better or for worse. So keep that in mind. After we then got married, I developed a horrible intolerance to lactose. I'm horribly lactose intolerant. So we could go out on this romantic date night and have a meal, and if I have just a little bit of bad dairy, then it turns a romantic date night into some stomach issues that are very, very unromantic. Very unromantic. And what happens when that happens is I'll go, for better or for worse. For better or for worse. What I'm doing there is I'm referring back to the promise we made many years ago and implying that even though right now things aren't so great, our promise at the beginning is going to help us go through. It's going to help go through these times that we maybe see as not so, that are not so romantic. And so back 14 or 15 years ago when we got married, I was a little bit skinnier and a little bit more handsome. That's not saying much here, but a little bit more. And now I've gotten fatter and less handsome. And so I'll occasionally walk around. I'll just say, for better or for worse. Right? Right? Because our promise back then supersedes whatever happens later on. Now, with that in mind, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the faith that was modeled by, or the faith that was modeled by Abraham, that the promise that was given there, that happened so much longer before the law came. And so when the law eventually came, it does not cancel out the promise that God gave. And so when Abraham modeled his faith, when he put his faith in the promises of God, those promises still stand, and that faith still stands. And the law, years later, does not cancel out anything. Now, this leads to another important question, though. If the promises, if faith is not canceled out by the law, what's the purpose of the law? What's so good about the law if it doesn't cancel out what came before? And Paul addresses this in the next two verses. He says, why then? The law, it was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So what he's saying there is that the law was not added to save people because the law cannot save people. Works cannot save people. It was added to show people their transgressions, their sinfulness. So in other words, it shows people are messed up that they need a savior. And so faith came before the law, but second here we see faith in Jesus fulfills the law. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So the law was a temporary guardian, and it helped for a time, but it was never intended to be permanent. And now that Jesus Christ has come, there's no point, he's saying, for us to live under the law. Okay, so some of you that might be sort of drifting off, because we've gone a little bit deep here, a little bit theological here, I want you to come back now, because we're at the end of our passage, thinking for 25 verses about the law and how faith helps us look past the law to Jesus. But we talked about some important matters here, but I want to focus now on what all of these things mean for us. What does it mean for us in light of what Paul's saying about the importance of faith? How does that apply to us today? Here's what I want you to see, as I mentioned already at the beginning, that Christians should live through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, before you discount me for coming across as too simple, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're like, this is a simple message. I'm just going to check my Facebook page now. I want to show you that Paul here is saying something that even those who have been Christians for a very long time, this is something that we all need to remember and work on in our life. You see, we are not only saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but we live through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we don't become a Christian through faith and then move on. We don't walk down the aisle and say we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ and then walk out and we're done with that. Faith is the means by which we live the rest of our life. See, the church in Galatia started out by living in faith, but then converted to living under the law, meaning they were trying to earn right standing by their actions. But Paul has shown us that is not possible. These actions here do not make us right before God, and so the curse cannot be thrown off by works, by actions. We are only made right before God by Jesus Christ. And so this is one of the keys to the Christian life, that we do not succeed as a Christian by quote unquote buckling down and living more perfectly. We succeed as a Christian when we let faith in Christ dominate every area of our life. And so faith in Jesus and what he did for us by saving us is not the starting point of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. We don't move on from faith in Christ. We dive deeper into faith in Christ. For those of you who like to swim, let me give an example here. When you go to a swimming pool, what do? You swim in the swimming pool, right? So it would look a little bit silly if you were going to the edge of the pool and you dive in and then you start swimming. When you get to the edge of it, you get out of the water and then just keep on trying to swim. Have you seen anyone do that before? No, because that would be silly to do that, right? You don't swim outside of the pool. Now, likewise, many people dive into Christianity through faith, and then they swim to one side, and then they get out, and then they just keep going. That's ridiculous. It's like going to the edge of the pool and just getting out and trying to swim more after that. What they don't realize is that following Jesus involves diving into the water in faith. And not swimming to the other side, but swimming deeper and deeper and deeper into that faith. That raises the question, though, what exactly is this faith? And so what makes this faith, what is this? How do we have it in our life? Hebrews 11 is a great passage for that. So let me read verses 1 and 3 to help us have an idea. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So here's my, from these verses, here's my definition of what faith is. Faith is a deep belief in the yet-to-be-fulfilled promises of Jesus Christ. So Jesus has made some claims that have not been fulfilled yet or that have not been seen by us yet. Faith is believing that those promises will come true. And then it's letting that belief guide how we live. And so it's through that faith or through that belief that we base our life. And this faith then leads us to obey Jesus and to follow Jesus over other things in life, like other common sense parts of life. There's lots of examples in Hebrews 11. Let me just talk about one that we've been mentioning off and on this morning in verses 8 through 12. I won't read that passage, but Hebrews 11, 8 through 12 talks about how Abram was an old man when God came to him and God told him he was going to have kids. And so Abram was old, his wife was old, his wife was barren, and he was told that he would have a child and that child would turn into a great nation and that all the world would be blessed through them. Now, Abraham could have at that point looked at God, figuratively speaking, and said, God, you're crazy. I'm just going to go and do my own thing here. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to move away from my family. I'm just going to stick right here and do my own thing because this makes a lot more sense than going off to my own land and believing that you're going to make me into a great nation when my wife and I cannot have kids. And even if we could, we're well past the age of having kids. But what does it say? It says that Abraham had faith. And that faith then in God, in the promises of God, showed or it sort of dictated how he lived his life. So instead of doubting God, that faith caused him to obey God and to do something that did not make sense. You don't leave your family in that day and age. You don't go off to a foreign land in that day and age. But that is exactly what Abraham did. And so even though it made sense to do one thing, he let faith in God dictate how he would live. Because a life of faith leads someone to look past common sense and instead do what pleases God. And so some of us have been a Christian for a long time. Maybe we know a lot about the Bible, but there's a difference between knowing a lot about the Bible and having faith and living out that faith. So I'm not too concerned for many of us if you know the Bible. A few of you, I am. But do you live in faith? Do you live in faith? Let me give you a couple examples of this. Adoniram Judson, I gave an example of him a couple of weeks ago. But after I gave that example, I actually went back and read a book about him, a biography. And I read how Adoniram Judson, this is in the 18th century, I believe, he was an incredibly smart guy, and he would have really been successful in any job he pursued. After he got out of seminary, his dad and college professor had the idea that he would become an associate pastor at the biggest church in Boston, and with the goal that he would one day become the senior pastor at the biggest church in Boston. Now, he was smart. He would have done well at it, but Adoniram had a different idea. He wanted to be a missionary in Burma. Now, during that time in the 18th century, there was a lot of things going against being a missionary in Burma. First of all, no person had ever left America, the continent, to go to another continent to be a missionary. In fact, they didn't even have a missions agency in America at that time. Not only that, he knew that if he went to Burma, it would be sort of like suicide going over there because of the health issues and the sicknesses that you get when you go over to a foreign country at that time. And he knew at that point that Burma was not letting white people into their country. And he knew that Burma was getting ready to go to war with England. And all these things, he knew it made sense that it would be crazy to go to Burma as a missionary. And his parents, by the way, agreed it was crazy. But By faith, he went. By faith, he went. And by the way, he did suffer. Sickness, his first wife died. Over time, his second wife died. His third wife lived past about a year or two past him when he died, but then died later on because of an illness in Burma. Many of his kids died. But over his 35 or so years in Burma, he translated the entire Bible into the Burmese language. And that Bible is still now used 170-something years later. He translated a little grammar book to help future missionaries, when they got to Burma, learn the language more easily. And all these things. So he made a dramatic impact. But why did he do it? Faith. It made no sense to go. But faith led him there. A more personal example, my wife and I felt called to adopt from China. But the problem is that we didn't have a lot of money. Adopting from China was expensive. And we were in transition at that point. So we were living with family. And I didn't have a job at that point. And all these things going on. And yet we felt called to adopt. And so we took the step forward in faith and pursued it. And when the bill came and we couldn't pay it, we just asked God to help us out. We used all of our savings. We did everything we could. But finally, in our first adoption, it was just a week before getting ready to go, and I still owed something several thousand dollars. And then an agency called me up, and they said that the application that I had given months, so this is like a year before, to ask for a grant, had finally been approved. And so just a week before going, they approved and paid off the amount that we owed. So we went to China and we adopted. Now, it made no sense for us to go or for us to pursue adoption at the stage of life that we were in, but we felt called to do it. We felt that God wanted us to, and so we pursued it. That's faith. That's faith right there. Now, my point in giving these examples is not that you specifically are called to be a missionary in Burma or are called to adopt from China. Your faith is going to look different than other people's faith. You see, living a godly life is going to involve some similar actions to other people. So as we seek to pursue holiness, we will act similarly in certain ways. But living a faith-filled life is going to be different for each person. Because living by faith is not focusing on one action, but it's focusing on submitting your life to Jesus Christ. And this is good news, because some of you, even this morning, have no idea what you want to do in life. Some of you have no idea what's going on in your life, and you feel lost and confused right now. And you know what? That's okay. Because living a faith-filled life is not a life of knowing exactly where you are going. It's taking the next step forward, knowing that that step is going to be solid ground thanks to Jesus Christ. And so it's taking that step forward. That step may be dark, and that step may be confusing, but it's taking that step forward knowing that God is in control and that He will direct your path. And so as you do this, you may not know what's going on, but I want to encourage you in the meantime to start living out what you do know already. I love the passage in Romans chapter 12 where it says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so in other words, the more that you know God, the more that you will know His will. And so faith will lead you at times to not do something, but to simply learn to love God more. And as you do that, as you put your faith in Him more, as you trust Him more, as you get sin out of your life more, as you learn Scripture more, all these things, then His will be more discernible for your life. Let me close with this story here. This is another guy from history. This is from the 17th century. And this man had attended church for many years, but had not put his faith in Jesus Christ. But he was a church member, but he was struggling with having peace. He always felt that God could not accept him the way he was. But one day, as he was walking and thinking about this whole thing, the thought came to him that Christ was his righteousness and not his actions. And so as he dwelled on this idea, it hit him that he had been trying to earn righteousness through his actions and not through Jesus Christ. And so instead, he needs to put his faith in Jesus and let Jesus be his righteousness. So he thought about it and thought about it. And when he finally internalized this, his life was dramatically changed. And this newfound faith impacted the way that he lived. He began preaching about faith in Jesus Christ and how Jesus alone is our righteousness. And during that time in England, this was not a popular message. And so the government and the church opposed him, and he was thrown in the prison. But he was told that if you promise to stop preaching, we'll let you out of prison. But he refused. He refused because that message had changed his life, and he wanted to have that same impact in the lives of other people. And so he ended up staying in prison for 12 years. But through that time, he ended up writing a number of books, including one called Pilgrim's Progress. And this became one of the most influential books ever in the English language. Now, why did John Bunyan refuse to stop preaching? Why did he do that? The answer is faith. Faith in the promises of Christ. It allowed him to look past his time in prison and to look towards telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Did it make sense what he was doing? No. No, but he looked past common sense. And he looked past all the situation that was against him. And he fixed his eyes on Jesus Christ. And that right there, church, that's faith, and that's what we are called to do. So I want to encourage you as you go out of here in a few moments. You are not called to simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and live like any other person. You are called to put your faith in Jesus Christ and grab hold of that faith and never let go. And go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And as we're wrapping up now, let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer as we, with every head bowed and every eye closed.